The reading today is from Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, as man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man, rich man, produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.
Let me pray as we start. Father God, thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it. We pray that you would help us to understand it and to grow to know and love you more through it. Amen. Well, there's a story about a very rich and successful businessman who died. And when his relatives were planning the funeral, they chose the old favourite hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer." But unfortunately, when they came to print the service sheets, they made a bit of a typo. And so, instead of the line, "Land me safe on Canaan's side," the congregation ended up singing, "Land my safe on Canaan's side." I have to say, I don't know how true the story is, but I would love it if it was true. It's a fairly light-hearted story, but it reminds us of a serious point, that however successful we are in life, our wealth has an expiry date. We can't take it with us. And the question is that while we do have this money, wealth, time, whatever resources we have, what should we do with it while we have it? And that's what our passage today is all about. We're going to look at it under three headings. First, an encounter. Secondly, a wrong attitude. And thirdly, the right attitude. And so firstly, our passage today starts with an encounter, a conversation. Jesus is teaching a crowd of people when one of them comes to him and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The man wanted Jesus to settle a family dispute. But Jesus' response isn't what you might expect. He doesn't immediately tell the man who should get the inheritance. And neither does he start teaching about family disputes. Instead, he comes back with a fairly odd response. "Man, who appointed me as a judge or arbiter between you?" Well, this could come across as a bit of a put-down. The equivalent of Jesus saying, "When did this become my problem? Just deal with it." However, instead of Jesus just having a go, it's a genuine question. Who made me the judge? Well, by this point in his ministry, Jesus had been around a while. He'd been teaching about himself and about God. He'd fed 5,000 people with a boy's picnic. He'd calmed a storm. He'd healed many people. And he'd offered forgiveness for sins. He'd shown himself to be God on earth. And several people would have known that he claimed to be the Messiah, come to save people from their sin. And so when he asks this man, "Who made me the judge?" he's drawing attention to two points. The first, that he was sent by God. And the second, that he is the judge. But he's not the sort of judge that the man wanted. The man wanted a tame judge, someone to support his claim to the inheritance. He didn't want justice. He wanted the money. His request was, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He'd already decided what was right, and he demanded that of Jesus. He didn't make a request for arbitration or for wisdom. He was seeking Jesus' authority to back his own claim to the money. He was looking for Jesus to support his own agenda. And that's something we can see a lot. I don't know how many times have you heard something like, "If God wants me to follow him, then he will have to do X." Or in ourselves when we pray, it's so easy to dictate to God what he should do, to tell him what we think should happen, and then be disappointed or complain when he doesn't obey us. It's demanding the same thing, wanting God to do what we think best rather than what he thinks best. But Jesus isn't like that. He's not that sort of judge. The man wanted him to act like a local magistrate or the small claims court. But Jesus' role as judge is far bigger than that. He judges us on everything. Our actions, words, thoughts. His judgment is final. And the result affects us all for eternity. And the really scary thing is that his judgment is fair. Anyone who's ever done anything wrong, anyone who hasn't lived a completely perfect life, living to God's perfect standards, they'll be in trouble. So we will all be found guilty. Which makes it look like an impossible situation for us. But God, in his incredible love for us, also sent Jesus as our saviour. Although we are guilty, if we trust in Jesus and try to live for him, then he will forgive us. Jesus took the punishment that our sins deserve in our place. So amazingly, the one who judges us is the one who has already acted to save us. All we have to do is trust in him. And in the light of that, the man's response seems a little petty. He goes to Jesus, the Son of the Almighty God, whose opinion affects absolutely everything, the one who is in charge of everything. And then he tells him to give him some cash, to get his brother to split the inheritance. It's not the best response. So Jesus, in his love for the man, he goes on to warn him against that kind of attitude. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist on the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus challenges the man's attitude. He wants him to change, as he wants us to change. He identifies what's in the man's heart, and he challenges him and the other listeners, using this story as an illustration. And that brings us to our second point, our wrong attitude. So the story begins with a man who's had some success. He was a landowner, and he'd had a good year. The ground had produced a rich crop. But he had a bit of a dilemma. He had so much produce that he didn't know what to do with it. He just didn't have the barn space. So he needed to decide what he was going to do with it all. So he decided to build new barns to put it all in, to store it up and to make the most of it. He was going to enjoy life, sit back and be comfortable for many years. He had everything he needed for a long and happy life. He had his money, his grain, his land. He thought nothing could stop him living the high life. But God had other plans. God told him that that very night he would die, and all that he'd gained would be left behind. Now, I imagine the man wasn't over cheerful about that. He'd planned to live a long and comfortable life for many years, and then God had thwarted his plan. What was so wrong with his attitude? Isn't it a reasonable thing to do? Isn't it a fair course of action to take to enjoy what you've gained? The man had gained his wealth honestly, as far as we can tell. He'd worked hard for it, and now he was going to store it up and enjoy it. What's so wrong with that? Well, the problem is with his focus. Look at what he says in verses 18 to 20. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So every reference here is to himself. There's no recognition of anything or anyone greater than himself. He is the one who has final say about what he will do and what he won't do, and what will and won't happen. The only person who will benefit and enjoy the wealth is himself. There's no place in his plans for God. He treats God as an irrelevance. But where did his wealth come from? Did he make his land fertile? Did he make it rain? Did he cause the crops to grow? God blessed him with land, wealth, and a good harvest. And all the man can think about is how well he's done and how he's going to enjoy it. He's going to hoard it and not thank God for what he's got. And he's not going to trust God to provide in the future. You see, this is a childish response. When I was younger, like many children, I enjoyed my food. But imagine if, when my parents gave me some food, I hid it under my bed. So every packed lunch, every birthday cake, every biscuit, I stashed it for later. Nobody benefited from it. I wasn't using it. I wasn't sharing it. I was being thoroughly ungrateful. I would store it up, but there would be a time when it would become useless. Everything I'd stored would be wasted. Trust me on this. If you keep a sandwich under a bed for much more than a fortnight, it becomes less appetizing. But the man... excuse me. And the man's attitude here was similar. Jesus doesn't criticize him for having money, and he doesn't say he's wrong for planning for the future. Money and wealth are both good gifts from God, and we should be wise with how we use them. Prudence isn't wrong. But the man's attitude of storing up great wealth for himself, for his own pleasure, and not being generous towards God, that's the problem. It's keeping things back from God, saying, this is mine, not God's. It's the attitude of greed and not trust. And it's easy to read this story and agree with God. What a fool this man is. But God has blessed us all with good things. What do you think God would say to our attitude towards them? Are we so busy enjoying what we have that we don't remember where they come from? Are we so busy storing things up for the future that we don't thank God? So it could be finances. Are we making the best use of what we have? Is there anything you're spending money on that doesn't bring glory to God? Could your money be better used? Well, it may be that you are using your money wisely. It might be that you should think about giving some money to church. Or maybe the best use of your money is to provide better for your family. It's down to each of us to decide how best to use our money. But Jesus wants us to take it seriously and to really make sure we've thought through it. And the same goes for other things. We're not just talking about money here. What about our time, or our homes, or our skills? Jesus wants us to use everything we have for the best purposes, for his glory. So it'll be different things for all of us. But whatever we have, we need to remember that they're gifts from God. And we have to be sure we're using them correctly. So we have a strong example here of how not to live. The man was lacking riches towards God, and he was called a fool. Jesus didn't say he was being a bit silly, a bit of a numpty. He went much stronger. He called him a fool. Jesus took the man's lack of richness towards God very seriously. This really mattered to Jesus. And so, how do we avoid being fools? What does it mean to be rich towards God? What does the right attitude look like? Well, I think there are three parts of this. Three points the man got wrong and that we can learn from. And the first of these is gratitude. The man in this story was richly blessed by God, given great wealth. And yet he made no reference to God. He considered all the wealth to be his, and his alone. There was no gratitude, thanks, or praise to God. It's like great Auntie Ethel buying you a Ferrari for your birthday and not even getting a little note to say thanks. So God gave the man vast riches, but he gives us even more. I know most of us wouldn't consider ourselves rich, but compared to most of the world, we are. Most of us have enough to eat and somewhere to live. But even if we're not wealthy, what we do have is even greater than wealth. If we trust in the Lord, then we have something that far surpasses money. We have a relationship with the God, our Creator. And one day, we'll be with him forever. The life we have then will be far greater than the best, richest life we can imagine now. And so what other reaction can we have than thanks? We've received so much, and we will receive even more. So how can we be anything but thankful? Counting your blessings may seem a slightly dated saying, but it can be helpful, helping us to realise how much we have been blessed, that however hard things are now, we have so many good gifts from our Father. The second attitude to draw from this is trust. The man in the story showed a distinct lack of trust in God. Because he had his grain and his money, he'd be all right. His wealth meant that he'd be comfortable for many years. But if God had planned many more long, comfortable years for him, do you think he needed the money to guarantee that? Or if, as we found out, God had planned a very short life for the man, do you think any amount of money could have prevented that? The man's reliance on his wealth meant that he wasn't relying on God. See, God is sovereign over all things. He has total and complete control over everything that happens and will happen, however likely or unlikely it seems. And so we can trust him that what he plans for us will happen. And that means we don't have to worry about anything. God has promised to take care of us and to see us safely home. Whatever happens now, he will use for our benefit. Now, I know many of us are natural worriers, myself included there. But this attitude of worry is wrong. It shows a lack of trust in God. He will provide for us. It may not be with wealth or with comfort, but he will provide. He will give us anything we need to follow him, to live for him, and to grow to be more like him. And so if, like me, you're inclined to worry about things, then look to Jesus. Think about all that he's guaranteed, all that he's promised, and all that he's accomplished. And look to the long term. When you reach heaven, do you think you're still going to be concerned with what's on your mind now? No, it's going to be far better. So in light of eternity, we know that God will see us home in the end. We know that he's promised to provide for us, for all our needs. And we know that he loves us and that he wants the best for us. So there's absolutely no need to worry about anything. God has got everything sorted. Well, the third attitude to take from this is generosity. The man in the story was richly blessed. He had ample resources, and yet he gave nothing back. What he has had was his, and his alone. He was determined to make the most of what he had, but he'd forgotten that God had given him his wealth, and that whilst it was in his keeping for the time being, his money still belonged to God. It's like playing Monopoly. For the duration of the game, the money and the little houses and that, they're all in our possession. and we can rightly refer to them as my money or my hotel. And yet at the same time, they're still fully the property of the person who owns the monopoly set. They're owned by another, but we have full use of them for the time being. It's like that with everything we have. It's ours, but it's ultimately God's. He's been really generous by placing it at our disposal, but it's still ultimately his. And so by hoarding it, using it exclusively for our own satisfaction, is inappropriate. There's nothing wrong with using money for our enjoyment, but ultimately we need to think, what does God want me to do with his money? And instead of money, we could insert time, or house, or skills, anything you have. How does God want you to use what he's given you? So God has blessed all of us richly, in many different ways. Some financially, and some not. But we all need to remember that all we have is God's. It's been given to us for the duration, but it's still his. And so, as we close, let's think back to the beginning of the passage. Jesus is telling the brother and his other listeners that he needed to be rich towards God. It wasn't how much he had that mattered. It was what he did with it. First and foremost, he needed a correct view of God, a correct relationship with him. And this relationship would be demonstrated by his richness towards God. And so we all need to be rich towards God in all areas of our lives. He's been so rich to us, freely giving us what we don't deserve, friendship with him and forgiveness. We can't repay him, but we can live for him, offering everything we have for his glory. So let's pray as we close. Father, thank you that you are a generous God, that you do give us good gifts. We're sorry for all the times we have valued the gifts above the giver and haven't been rich towards you. Help us to view what we have with your priorities, putting you and your glory first. Amen.